Amen. Good morning, church. Good to see all of you here at the 11 o'clock service. And we're starting to see, because school's starting back up, we're starting to see more and more folks. We were pretty packed out at 9 o'clock this morning. And it's good to see all of you here today as well. Genesis 22 this morning. We are finishing up a 12-week sermon series on Abraham and his journey of faith. And we come sort of to not just literally, but figuratively, the mountain of Abraham's faith today. And Genesis 22 is one of the most moving passages, I think, in the entire Bible. And I think it has a lot to say to us about our own, if you will, journey of faith. Before I ask you to follow along with me and read this passage, I do want to say this. As you read this, this story is not so much the offering of a human sacrifice, but the surrender of a human will. God did not so much want Isaac's life. What he really desired was Abraham's heart. A surrendered will, a surrendered heart. Before we read Genesis 22, I actually want to start in the next to last verse of Genesis 21. Because context is so important, not only in our understanding of God's word, in our interpretation of God's word, but just being able to see the context in which actions are taken from. And we have learned throughout our study of Abraham's journey of faith that every time he would worship, he would make better choices and better decisions, and the foundation of worship just helped him to be able to be obedient and full of faith. But when he didn't worship is when he lied and he got himself into trouble. So I want us to see this morning that Genesis 22 and the actions that Abraham are taking there is not coming out of a vacuum. They are coming out of the worship we see at the end of chapter 21. So please follow along as I read verse 33 of Genesis 21 and then flow into the first 14 verses of Genesis 22. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. There he worshiped the Lord, the eternal God. Sometime after these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," Abraham replied. God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him up there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will indicate to you." Early in the morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took two of his young servants with him, along with his son Isaac. When he had cut the wood for the burnt offering, he started out for the place God had spoken to him about. On the third day, Abraham caught sight of the place in the distance. So he said to his servants, "You two stay here with the donkey while the boy and I go up there. We will worship and then return to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and put it on his son Isaac. Then he took the fire and the knife in his hand, and the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." "What is it, my son?" he replied. "Here's the fire and the wood," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham replied. The two of them continued on together. And when they came to the place God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood on it. Next, he tied up his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife, and prepared to slaughter his son. But the Lord's angel called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he answered. "Do not harm the boy," the angel said. "Do not do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God because you did not withhold your son, your only son, from me." Abraham looked up and saw behind him a ram caught in the bushes by its horns. So he went over and got the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord Provides." It is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord, provision will be made. A couple of things. First of all, let's remember that Abraham didn't get where he is at in Genesis 22 overnight. Isaac is about 15 years of age at this point. So Abraham has been walking on his journey of faith with God for about 40 years. Okay? Second of all, again, notice the importance of worship here. At the end of chapter 21, Abraham is worshiping. And it is out of that worship that he does what he does in chapter 22. In fact, at the end of verse 5, he even uses that concept of worship. He says, we, speaking of him and Isaac, we are going to go worship, and then we will return to you. I want us to see this morning that it is only out of worship, proper worship, worshiping God as he has designed us to worship him, in spirit and in truth. It is only out and through that kind of worship that we will offer the sacrifices that God is asking us to offer, that we will be willing to surrender to God, and that we will be willing to submit to God. That's the only way submission, surrender, and sacrifice comes is through worship. And every time you see Abraham worshiping in the book of Genesis, you also see him discovering something new and understanding something new about his God. A few chapters earlier, Abraham calls God El Elyon, the Most High God. Then a little bit later on, as he's worshiping God, he calls him El Shaddai, the Almighty, the all-sufficient God. Here, he's discovered that he is the eternal God, El Olam. And you notice that the names of God are very significant here in the book of Genesis, especially in the story of Abraham, because again, they are a reminder to us that as we worship God, we grow in our understanding and comprehension of who God is, and it is only out of that kind of foundational knowledge will we be able to and enabled to and have the capacity to offer the sacrifices that God is asking, surrender to God, and submit to God. So worship here plays a huge place in Abraham's walk of faith. I'll come back to that in just a few minutes. But I want to divide this chapter up into four sections. And the first section I want to look at is what I'm calling God's sacrifice. God's sacrifice. So let's start in Genesis 22. And the first thing, though, I want us to see is this. In the context of Abraham worshiping God, it says after these things, after some time after these things, God tested Abraham. Let's talk about what it means to be tested by God, because God still tests us today as well. He will always test his people. Why does God test us? Is it to hurt us? Is it to trip us up? Is it to cause us to incite us to sin? No. Faith, think of faith as a muscle, a physical muscle. In order for our muscles to grow and to get stronger and to even be maintained and sustained, we've got to work them out. They've got to be exercised. Muscles have to be exercised in order to grow and be strong. The same principle is true with faith. If faith is not exercised, it will not grow stronger. It will not increase. So God is always calling us to exercise our faith. That's part of what the testing is all about. It's prove the faith that you have on the inside, prove it on the outside. In a sense, what Paul says to the Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I know what's on the inside. Now I want you to show it on the outside. And by the way, part of testing is not just talking about it. It's acting on it. It's through actions, because All of us, we can say anything we want to. God could have come to Abraham and say, Abraham, would you be willing to sacrifice your son? Oh, sure I would, God. No, show me. You know, sort of James. You say you have faith, show me your faith by your works, because faith without works is dead. Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers. So God is saying, the way we prove what's on the inside is by showing it in our actions, because talk is cheap. So show it, prove it, Abraham, you see. And again, in this way, this is how Abraham's faith has been growing stronger through his 40-year journey of faith with God, because God has continually tested him and wanted him to exercise his faith. God does the same thing with us. He wants our faith to grow stronger, you see. And he wants us to also build that foundation of worship from which we will be willing to sacrifice, surrender, and submit. Now, the reason I call this first section God's sacrifice is notice how God tests Abraham's faith. He says three things, three commands in Hebrew. Take, go, and offer. And in a sense, those three commands in the Hebrew language are do this, Abraham, and do it now. Take, go, and offer. And notice God says, I want you to offer up to me in a burnt sacrifice, which means a sacrifice that is totally consumed. There's nothing left. Offer to me the son that you love. This is the first time the word love is used in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? And it's used in connection with Abraham's love for his son Isaac. Now, God is not against parents loving their children. What God is showing us here is that he wants all of us, including obviously Abraham, to get to a place in our life where our love for him is greater than our love for anyone or anything else. It's okay, Abraham, that you love Isaac, but do you love Isaac more than you love me? What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. Our love for God should be greater than anything or anyone else. And so God is asking Abraham, prove that your love for me is greater than your love for even your son. Yes, the son through whom I promised everything would come through. It sounds so counterintuitive, doesn't it? It sounds so contrary, because God's ways are not our ways. But yet you can see why God is doing this. God needs Abraham to be all in with him, you see. Will you love me by surrendering your son, the son whom you love, to me as a burnt offering? Notice, Abraham didn't get to choose the sacrifice. He didn't get to choose what sacrifice he brought to God. This is God choosing the sacrifice. What's that tell us? That tells us that we have to move away from living the kind of life where we bring what we want to bring to God and we expect him to accept it and be okay with it. We've got to live our lives in saying, God, what sacrifices do you want me to bring to you? Not which ones I want. See, that goes back to even earlier in Genesis of why God accepted Abel's sacrifice and didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. Cain brought what he wanted to bring to God and says, God, this is what I want to give to you. Now, you got to be good with it, right? God was like, no, because I've already told you what the sacrifice is that you are to bring to me. And Abel brought that sacrifice. See, so often, even as God's people, we choose to make our sacrifices to God based on what sacrifices we want to make. God, I'm going to worship you by doing this. I'm going to show my love for you by offering you this. And God might say, well, okay, but I ask you for this. Why are you bringing something to me that I didn't ask you for, and you're not bringing to me and offering to me what I am asking you for? See, the way we truly worship God is not by bringing before him the sacrifices that we want to bring and then hope that they're acceptable to him. It's by allowing him to choose what sacrifices we bring. And here's the thing, because God knows our heart, God is going to ask us for the hardest things to sacrifice, because he knows what we prize, what is most precious to us, what we love. And he's going to test, because again, remember, a tested faith is only a true faith. He's going to ask us for the things that are most precious to see, do you love that or love them more than you love me? That's why I think it's very significant that the first time the word love is used in the Bible, it's used in connection with Abraham and Isaac. Again, not that God doesn't want Abraham to love his son. He does, just as he wants all parents to love their children. But he's saying, but you shouldn't love them more than you love me. And that's what's going on here. So first of all, we see that out of worship, Abraham is willing to offer the sacrifice that God has chosen, not the one that he wants to bring before God. Then the second thing we see is Abraham's surrender. Notice, just as we saw last week, the Bible tells us he responds with unhesitating faith. It says, early in the morning, Abraham got up. I mean, think about this. If you've ever been a parent or you're a parent, what would be going through your heart and mind if you were being asked to sacrifice your son or your daughter to God as basically a human sacrifice, a burnt offering? Would you be like getting up early in the morning and getting to it, or would you be delay, you know? Again, it shows us how Abraham's faith has grown over these 40 years in his journey with God. It's like, hey, God's asking me to do this. It sounds so counterintuitive. It sounds so contrary. It certainly wouldn't be the thing that I would be asking myself for if I was running the universe. But okay, God, if this is what you're asking of me, I'm going to surrender. I'm going to take my son, and I'm going to go to that place of your choosing. By the way, notice that God says to him, not only does God choose the sacrifice, God chooses the place of the sacrifice. God says, I'm going to show you the place to make this sacrifice. In fact, the word Moriah means the place of God's choosing. God chose not only the sacrifice, God chose the place. So early in the morning, Abraham gets up. He gathers the wood, he has the fire starter, he's got the knife, he takes along two of his servants, and he takes along Isaac, and they set out for the place where the sacrifice is to happen. And when they get closer and closer on that third day, notice again Abraham's words to these two servants. He says to these two servants, you guys stay behind, and Isaac and I, we will go up that mountain together and worship, and then we will come back down that mountain. Couple things. Is Abraham in his right mind? Is Abraham making an idle promise to these servants? Like, he's not going to really tell them what's going on because maybe they'll prevent him or stop him from doing it? No. I think the author of Hebrews tells us why Abraham said these words. Because the author of Hebrews tells us that Abraham had grown so much in his faith that he believed that even if he killed Isaac, the son of promise, that God was able to raise him from the dead. Now that's even significant. Because up to this point in the story of the Bible, there's never been a resurrection. In fact, the first resurrection that's recorded in the Bible is actually in the book of 1 Kings. By the way, a book that we're going to start studying next week in our sermon series on Elijah and Elisha. So it's not like all these resurrections have happened and Abraham has all this evidence and proof that God raises the dead all the time. Again, it shows his faith. He's like, well, this is the son that God said all the promises were going to come through. So even if I kill him, God's going to raise him from the dead. That was his faith. But a couple other things I want you to see here. At the end of verse 5, he says, we're going to go up and worship. That's how he characterizes what's going on up there. Let's remember what's going on up there. He's going to slaughter his son and put him on an altar as a burnt offering. How is that worship? Because worship is surrender. I mean, that's what true worship should be. Why? Because the word worship speaks about the worth and value of God. It comes from that old English word, worthship. That's where we get the word worship from, worth. If God truly is of greater value and worth to me, to you, than anyone or anything else in this world, then whatever God asks, I should be willing to what? Surrender. Because that's true worship. And again, it's not just words. It's actions. You see, it's both words and actions, but it has to come from a heart. That's why I said at the beginning, Genesis 22 is not primarily about the offering of a human sacrifice. It's primarily about the surrender of a human will. It's primarily not about Isaac's life. It's more about Abraham's heart. Abraham. Are you willing to surrender everything to me, even the son that you love? What about us? Where's our level of surrender to God? And let me say this. I believe that because surrender and sacrifice and submission is all tied into worship. Maybe that's one of the reasons why so many people today, including people who claim to be people of God, people who confess Jesus as their Savior, of why there's not as much sacrifice, surrender, and submission as there should be, because maybe we're not worshiping God as we should. Because as we see here, The way Abraham's heart and will gets to a place in his life where he's willing to offer this sacrifice and make this kind of surrender is through his worship of God, through coming to a place in his life where he has learned, God, you are the pearl of great price. You are my prize. You are my treasure. You are of greater worth and value than anyone or anything else. And whatever you're asking me, God, I won't withhold it from you. I will give it to you, including my son. So we've seen God's sacrifice. We've seen Abraham's surrender. But let's talk for a moment about Isaac's submission. As they move through the story, and by the way, everything really slows down here. It's as if God wants to paint us this picture, and he wants us to put ourselves right in that scene, right in that story, either as maybe Abraham or as Isaac or as both. And you can imagine they're walking very deliberately, very steadily up that mountain together as they leave the servants behind. And Isaac, again, probably 15, 16 years old at this time, looks at his dad and goes, Dad, I see we've got the wood. In fact, you'll note something. Who's carrying the wood up the mountain? Isaac. Just as Jesus carried the cross up the mountain, Isaac is carrying the wood for the sacrifice. In fact, we're going to see so many parallels between Abraham as a father and Isaac the son and God the Father and God the Son through this story. And Isaac looks at his dad and goes, we've got the fire starter. We've got the wood because I'm carrying it. You got the knife to slaughter the sacrifice. Dad, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? He understood. And I love Abraham's response. God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. If God makes the choice for the sacrifice, God will also provide the sacrifice. See? God, that's why we've got to allow God to make the choice of what sacrifices we bring, because when we do that, God will provide the sacrifice. God will take care of it on both ends. And so they keep on walking together. And you have this beautiful picture of father and son walking together up that mountain. Listen, when you and I are climbing mountains with somebody in our life, it knits our hearts together. And you can imagine what kind of experience that would have been for Abraham and Isaac, his son, to walk up that mountain together. But note what happens. When they get there and Abraham builds the altar and puts the wood on it, what's the Bible say? It says that Isaac was tied up and put on the altar. Listen, this story is as much about Isaac's faith as it is Abraham's faith. Because again, he's 15 or 16 years old. He's a young man. He could have overpowered his elderly father at that point. Remember, Abraham's way over 100. He could have resisted, but he didn't. He allowed his father to tie him up. He allowed his father to place him on the altar. He is a willing sacrifice, knowing what's coming. Where did he learn that? How did he, as this young man, how did he get to that point? I think he got there because he watched his father. Because he grew up in a home where they didn't just talk about faith in God, but where they acted out faith in God. You've heard me say many times, faith is caught as much as it is taught. And I believe that this then is a very powerful message to all of us, that we cannot expect as parents, as grandparents, as friends, as neighbors, as coworkers, as people that we go to school with, we can't expect them to have all this faith and trust and confidence in God, being willing to make sacrifices to God and surrender and submit to God if they don't see it in our lives. They've got to see us demonstrating that kind of faith. And I think, in fact, I believe that that's exactly what was happening here. We cannot minimize the power of example. That's why over and over again, the Bible talks to us about making sure that we are an inspiration and a motivation, a powerful example to others. Because when other people see those kind of examples, it inspires them to follow. And that's exactly what Isaac did when he crawled up on that altar and allowed himself to be the sacrifice. But there is a big difference between the way this story ends and the way it ended for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for God the Father. You see, 2,000 years later, when our Lord went up that mountain and died on the cross, he wasn't rescued. And God the Father had to watch his son be slaughtered. God never intended for that to happen here. He only wanted to see, by Abraham's actions, would you be willing? And many times, that's all God wants to see in our life. He may not actually desire to see the actual sacrifice take place. He just might want to see in our hearts, are you willing to surrender it all to me? Because as soon as Abraham gets that knife and gets ready to slaughter Isaac, the Lord speaks to him from heaven. And this isn't just an angel. This is the angel of the Lord. This is pre-Bethlehem Jesus speaking here to Abraham. And he says, Abraham, Abraham, do not harm your son. Don't lay a hand on him. Because the Lord says, now I know that you fear God. Why? Because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. The word know doesn't mean that God didn't know something. God's omniscient. God knows all things. The word know here means you have shown me externally. You have shown me by your actions that you truly respect and reverence me above all else. Because even if I asked you for the hardest thing in your life, you were willing to give it to me. You didn't hold back. Let me ask you this morning, and I've asked myself this as I prepared this message many times. What's your Isaac? What would be the hardest thing for you to surrender to the Lord? What is it that you are holding back and withholding from the Lord, even though maybe he's asked you for it and asked you to trust him with it? It's a question all of us have to wrestle with in our journey of faith. Because God wants to test our faith and exercise it and prove what's on the inside on the outside. And so we come from God's sacrifice, Abraham's surrender, Isaac's submission to God's substitute. Because right after the Lord spoke these words to Abraham, the Bible tells us that Abraham looked up and there's a ram right there in the thicket. And note these words, very theologically significant. The Bible tells us that Abraham offered the ram instead of his son, in place of his son, as a substitute for his son. Do you get the picture here? It's exactly what Jesus did 2,000 years later. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace with God was placed upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ went up that mountain, died on the cross instead of us, in our place as our substitute, so that we would never have to experience the wrath of God that we deserved, but so we could experience eternal life and glory. He took it on himself so we never had to. What a picture of not only God the Father's love for us, but God the Son's love as well. Both willing, the Father willing to see his Son slaughtered that he loves so very much, his one and only Son. And the Son willing, like Isaac, to go up to that cross and to die for the sins of the world. Thank God that Jesus is our Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he took our place on that cross. And then don't miss that last phrase. Abraham calls that place, the Lord provides. Jehovah Jireh. Another discovery, if you will. Another acknowledgement, another deeper understanding of my God, how great he is. He provides. Just as Paul said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. God provides. And then verse 14 ends with this very, again, significant phrase. Don't miss it. The Bible says, in the mountain here, the mountain of God's choosing, provision will be made. Why is that significant? Because exactly 2,000 years later, provision will be made for the world. Because Jesus Christ will die on this very mountain 2,000 years from now to make provision so that we could have eternal life and not go out into eternal darkness. Let me ask you a couple questions this morning as I wrap this up. Have you received God's provision through His Son, Jesus Christ? Have you received God's provision? The Lamb of God that takes away our sin. Has there been a time in your life where you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? God has made provision. As Abraham said, God will provide for Himself a lamb, and He did in His Son. Second, are you trusting in God's provision in your life right now? Do you believe God can provide for you? That He truly will meet your needs. How about this? Are you offering to God the sacrifices that you want to bring to Him? Choosing how you want to express your worship? Or are you letting God make the choices of what sacrifices we bring? And then surrender. As God was preparing my heart and mind to even share this message with you this morning, I clearly heard Him encourage me in this way to encourage you. You may not be in a place right now where you're able to just totally surrender everything and everyone in your life to God. Remember, Abraham is 40 years in his walk with God to get to this point. So it doesn't happen overnight. But here's what God did want me to challenge all of us with today, including myself. Maybe you're not at a place in your life where you're willing to surrender everything to God, but are you willing to surrender a little bit more to God than you have up to this point in your life? Are you willing to surrender a little bit more than what you have up to this point? As I thought about Isaac crawling up on that altar as a young man, I couldn't help but think about Romans 12, verse 1. Paul says to the Romans, I beseech you, I beg you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your what? Your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable for God to ask us to surrender all that we are and all that we have to Him when we understand all that He's done for us. Because again, unlike Abraham and Isaac, when it comes to God the Father and God the Son, God the Father had to watch His Son slaughtered that He loves. And God the Son had to be slaughtered so that you and I could have eternal life. As Nicole has prayed throughout the morning here, God is not asking anything of us that He hasn't already done Himself. Would you be willing to surrender a little bit more to God than you have up to this point? I'm going to ask Nicole and our worship team to come, and I'm going to ask you to stand and join me in prayer as we close. Father, I am humbled, God, by this passage this morning. This is a very emotional, moving, meaningful passage of Scripture. But a passage of Scripture that has a lot of truth in it. And Lord, I pray most of all that we would see that in this story that we've talked about today, this is not primarily a story about the offering of a human sacrifice. It's about the offering of a surrendered will. It's not primarily a story showing your desire for Isaac's life as much as it is a story of your desire for Abraham's heart. So God, I pray today that as we stand here in your house, that we would surrender our will, our heart, our mind, everything to you in our life, Lord, maybe a little bit more than what we ever have up to this point. May we be that living sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.